before we dive in, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this Lord's Day morning that you've given us and the chance that we have to begin this day together, to end this day together, to spend the whole of this time, Lord, in the presence of your word and the presence of your people and in the presence of your spirit. And we ask that as we begin to work through this Sunday school lesson this morning, that you would be preparing our hearts, Lord, for worship, that you would be stirring us up to love and good works, and particularly that you would help us to be more faithful and more fervent in the great privilege and task of evangelism. Lord, help us to be able to understand what it is that you're calling us to and how we can examine our own hearts and examine the life of our church to grow in faithfulness and to continue in encouragement and endurance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, before we dive into our lesson this week, I always find it useful to remind ourselves of where we've been, where we're going. So as we look back at last week, Pastor Biggs gave us a very helpful introduction to not just the book, but the subject of evangelism. And can somebody remind us of some of what we talked about last week as we began this Sunday school class on evangelism? What were some of the issues that we addressed and raised? Yeah, motivation. Why do we do evangelism? What else? Mm-hmm. Yep, yep. What is evangelism? Why should we do it? What was the third kind of important piece? Yeah. Yes, yes, absolutely. Yeah, so in many ways, we began by asking the question, you know, what is evangelism a little bit? We'll get a bit more into that today as well. But particularly asking ourselves the question, who is called to do evangelism? And why are we called to evangelism? What is it that motivates and drives us? And what was an important distinction that was made when we think about who is called to do the work of an evangelist? How did we answer that? Yes, yes. So as was said, evangelism is given to the church to do, which doesn't mean it's only given to the pastors as part of the church, nor does it only mean that it's given to each of us as individual members of the church, but that it's something that includes both. So in one sense, with the kind of lowercase e, we're all evangelists. All of you here in this room are called, if you have received the gospel, to share the gospel. And you have that privilege to share the gospel, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we get the privilege of doing. And yet there are some who, because of their office, perhaps as a pastor, church planter, preacher, are kind of uppercase E evangelists, or some who just have particular giftings. I think about someone like Francis Schaeffer, who was just so good at connecting with unbelievers, listening well to their concerns, answering their objections biblically. There are many others through history we could point to, but there are some people who have real gifting in that area and might be called evangelists. Today we're kind of building on that and going from who does evangelism and why do we do it to asking the question, how do we know if we're doing evangelism? If you're called to share the gospel and someone asks you, you know, how are you doing with evangelism? What would you think back to or look to in your life to answer that question? That may sound like a kind of an obvious question, but it's actually really important, because if we look in the wrong place to gauge if we're being faithful in evangelism or not, often what will happen is that our methodology of evangelism, and sometimes even the gospel itself that we present, can become a bit twisted and tainted. And so we want to take some time to think through that question. We've seen that we're all called at some level to evangelize, and some have a particular calling and office. We've seen a bit of the motivation for us to evangelize. Now we want to ask the question, how can we gauge if we're actually being faithful in evangelism? And then next week, the next teacher will take an important kind of further question, which is, okay, if we've shared the gospel, how do we know if it's taken effect? What does real conversion look like? So that will be next week. But this week we're going to ask ourselves, how can we gauge if we are being faithful in evangelism? And let's think about this as the church. So each of us as individuals have an opportunity and privilege to share the gospel. So be thinking about yourself and your family. But also let's think about our body as a whole and our denomination as a whole and so forth. How can we gauge, what should we look for to measure if evangelism has taken place? Now this is an important question because a lot of us are going to be coming out of churches and traditions that are going to answer this question, I would say, differently than the scriptures do. If you were to walk into the average American evangelical church, fervent for the gospel, wanting to share their faith, and they want to show you that they are passionate about evangelism, what are they going to point you to? What are they going to tell you to look at to prove, see, 2,000 leaflets? Yeah. We had a meeting and, 20 people, when our eyes were closed, raised their hand or filled out a card or prayed a prayer. We've had this many adult baptisms. Those are not bad things to point to. And those are good things to rejoice in. But you notice where our instinct in the American church lies. If we want to gauge if we're doing something, what do we look for? We look for results. Our culture, I think this is one of those areas, the gospel in every context has areas of conflict with our culture. I think this is one for us as Americans. We're result-oriented people. We like a bottom line. We want to be able to set a graph up and say, look, there's an arrow and it's trending upward. And if the arrow is not seeming to trend upward, then we say, okay, we need to take everything apart and rethink how we're doing everything. There's something good in that culturally, right? There's also a danger. And the danger is that the gospel becomes something that we kind of play with, because what we're really after is the result. More people coming into our churches, more people raising their hands, more people praying prayers, and we lose sight of what the Bible says the gospel is, and what the Bible tells us to look for as we think about evangelism, and if we're doing the work of evangelism. So today we want to just kind of bring ourselves back to the scriptures and kind of lay our cultural inclinations on the table a little bit. When we do this kind of thing, we're always bumping up against a very present danger. Here's the danger. The danger is that you and I will be here in this room, we'll go to some Bible passages, we'll make some distinctions, we'll think perhaps a bit more carefully than people are used to thinking about these things, and we walk out patting ourselves on the back and saying, thank God I'm not like other men who have an unnuanced understanding of evangelism. That should not be what happens here. We should walk out of this room probably a little convicted, hopefully very encouraged and excited about being faithful in evangelism. And maybe having thought through what we should be looking for in evangelism, so that as you're talking with your family, your friends, your neighbors who maybe go to the big church down the road that have a different approach, you can bring something from God's word to help the body, to help the church be faithful in this. We have things to learn from them. They have things maybe to learn from us as we all learn from God's word. So just guard against that inner Pharisee. He's going to try to get out here in your heart, but we'll keep him back. So the question is, what is evangelism? What is witnessing? We talked about this a little bit last week, but how would you answer that question? What is evangelism? What is witnessing? Yeah, there's a discipleship aspect. Hannah, were you? Yeah, so it's integrally tied to propositional truth, to a message, an announcement, right? Something that we say. What else could be included under that category of witnessing or evangelism? Yes, that's a good distinction. We're going to come back to that a little later in the lesson. Yeah. Yes. So we touched on really two things here. As we think about the goal of evangelism, again, not just being someone made a decision at some point, but they're becoming a disciple, they're coming into the life of the church, they're sitting under the means of grace. That's what we're praying towards. And the way that we pursue that is through what we say as we proclaim the truth of the gospel and how we live. So Metzger talks about this in the book, and he kind of says, when we think about witnessing, it's possible to kind of develop a narrow understanding of witnessing or a broad understanding of witnessing. So the narrow is speaking propositional truths about Jesus to someone. Okay? The broad is being a really nice person. Now, as we've talked about this, we're seeing that actually both really need to be present in every person, right? And in every church, in every ministry. That there are truths being communicated about who Jesus is and what he has done and what that means for your life and the call and demand which that places on your life. And if our evangelism and witnessing doesn't involve those things, we're lacking something essential. At the same time, we can be fervent in those things, engaging people, having discussions, maybe even having debates, and yet our lives contradict everything that is being said. And so instead of furthering the gospel, we may be hindering the gospel. Now, I make this distinction because individuals will probably tend one way or another. Sometimes churches or church traditions tend one way or another. And so this is a good chance to stop and think about ourselves, think about our church and say, okay, where are we strong? Where are we weak? Where do we tend to lean? And what do we tend to overlook or ignore? There can be some of us who are very, you know, maybe more high IQ oriented. We like the analytical. We like the debates. And so we'll spend hours online telling people that they're wrong about Jesus, you know. But then we never think to mow our neighbor's lawn and to show kindness and love to them. And we're losing something in evangelism. Whereas others think, you know, if I just help, you know, refill my coworker's coffee, you know, cup and, you know, things like that, I'll be a really nice person and then they'll just be converted in this kind of flash of light somehow. But we're never speaking about Jesus. Well, we're missing something there too. And so for each of us, I think it's worth just asking, okay, where do I tend here? Do I tend to miss speaking with my lips or living it out with my life? Do I tend to emphasize conduct or conversation? And both have to be there. Metzger uses the illustration of a plane. You need both wings, right, to fly. You gotta have your lips and your life, your conduct, your conversation, what you say, what you do, how you actually live. And this is really important again because, if we get the definition of evangelism wrong, then our methodology is going to reflect that misunderstanding. If we think witnessing is no different than just kind of outreach, then we'll think, you know, we can have a kind of community picnic in the park, and we've done evangelism. Well, you may have done something that's related to evangelism. That may be an essential part of evangelism. But at some point, the content of the gospel has to be communicated. At the same time, we can think, hey, we're having this event and we're communicating the content of the gospel, but there's no outreach. There's no connection with the community. Others aren't being brought into that. There's something missing there. Or if they come in and hear a great message and they see people who are bitter with each other and gossiping about each other and involved in their own lives, we've undercut the very message we're trying to communicate. So we've always got to watch our hearts and see where our tendencies are. But a biblical understanding of evangelism is going to bring both of these things into view. Now, I want to talk about a distinction that Ryan raised for us, that communicating the gospel is not the same thing as just sharing our own experience or sharing our own testimony. This is something that is an important point to make because you may have heard people say that, you know, in our cultural moment, the best way to communicate the gospel is to kind of downplay the objective, propositional truth side of things, because that just comes across as harsh or proud to people. But what we should do instead is just share how Jesus has made your life better. Just talk about how being a Christian has made you a better father or more faithful mother. And that kind of putting that out there to people is non-offensive, it's non-aggressive. We're all told all the time, right? Everybody has a story. We need to respect each other's story and narrative and experience. Just share your experience and, you know, that's the best way to share the gospel. I think that's missing something really important. Now, it's not that the Bible is against testimonies as such, right? In Acts 26, Paul is brought before King Agrippa. And there's all this turmoil going on. The Jews are accusing him of things. And Agrippa says, what is going on? And Paul proceeds to tell all these royal figures here assembled, his testimony. He says, I was a Pharisee. I hated the church. I had the Damascus Road experience, right? The light shined and I became a Christian and now I'm preaching the gospel and here's what I'm doing and here's what God's doing through me. He shares his testimony. Nothing unbiblical about that. Testimonies can be wonderfully encouraging. That's always one of my favorite questions to ask when I'm meeting a new Christian is, you know, how did you become a Christian? How did you come into the church? How did you come to know Jesus? Those are good things. And we can use that to communicate the gospel. But what might be the difference between sharing the gospel and sharing our testimony? Yeah, that's a key point, that God doesn't just give us a task, go evangelize the world, and then say, you guys sort out the method, however you want or however makes sense in your culture. God gives us the end, and he gives us the means. And there's a unique power in the means that he has given, which, as we'll see, is the Spirit working through the Word, through the church. That's the means that God has ordained. Yeah, Mitch. Yeah, it looks powerful. It has the form of power, but it doesn't actually have the power to change. Whereas the gospel, the preaching of the word, communicating truth from an ancient document to someone, looks weak. Especially in our day that says new is always better, the old is old for a reason, let's just leave it. But that's where actual power is, because it's not just letters on a page. Yeah. Yeah, that's where the power is. And the irony, of course, is we sometimes think and talk like, because people are interested in hearing stories, you know, in the story, our own personal narrative, that will be compelling. But the reality is, the irony is, that because of the kind of relativism of our culture, when you come and you share with all this enthusiasm, here's who I was and then here's who I am now, people hear it as a good for you kind of thing. Right? It's like you standing with your coworker and saying, you know, I used to be 500 pounds and then I found this diet and I joined this gym and look at me now. And they take a bite of their jelly donut and say, good for you. That's great. You know, and they move on with life. It, there's no call there. But when you say, here's who you are, biblically speaking, and here's who Jesus is and what he has done and how that changes everything about the cosmos. Well, they can't stand outside of that and say, good for you. This has a call on their life, right? So that has to be central to our proclamation of the gospel, to what we do with our lips. We're not just sharing about, my church is so friendly and welcoming. If you'd like more friends, come to my church. Or saying, I used to be really mean and now I'm less mean. You know, you should be a Christian too. It's gotta be about Jesus. It's gotta be about proclaiming the word. And this gets down to a key distinction, which Metzger raises. He asks, you know, what's the difference when we think about evangelism and witnessing? Our call is to speak something and to live that out as well. But what's the difference between our role in the work of evangelism and God's role in the work of evangelism? This is vital, and it kind of answers the question we raised at the beginning of how do we know if we're doing evangelism? What should we be looking at or looking for? So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a couple of passages from the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Could someone look up for us 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 25? Ryan, if you'll take that. And then if someone else could read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Kathy? So first, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 17 through 25. Wonderful. Before we read from chapter 2, what do we see Paul putting front and center there as the work of ministry and the power that is ours in evangelism and witnessing? Yeah, preaching Christ, the proclamation of the word. So it's not just, look at these wonderful, inspiring things that Jesus said. Isn't he so wise? You know, maybe you like Stoicism and you like Buddhism, but why not try the Sermon on the Mount and just kind of shape your life around that and see if it improves your life? That's not what we're saying. We're saying Christ came and died for you. And in his death, The suffering for sin, this is the sermon tonight, right? The righteous for the unrighteous, he's reconciled us to God. And he was dead, and now he's alive. Historical, propositional truths which have a bearing on your life, on the life of every creature. Right, that's what we proclaim. And notice how this relates to the culture in which Paul is ministering. He says, what do the Jews want? Well, they want signs. What do the Greeks want? They want wisdom. So what does Paul give them? The preaching of the word, which seems weak to the Jews and foolish to the Greeks. So it seems like Paul is not even addressing their felt needs at all. This is very un-American. No corporation would conduct themselves this way. And yet, what Paul says is, the preaching of the word actually has power and actually brings wisdom. So it does answer their deepest need, but it doesn't reduce itself to letting them dictate how the gospel is proclaimed or how it's communicated. Christ is the content of our message, and he shapes the way we communicate that through the preaching of the word, through the opening up of the Bible, through expounding the life and ministry and work of Jesus Christ, especially his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection from the empty tomb. Right? That's the heartbeat of this. So now 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Wonderful. There's two really encouraging things, I think, here. At least two. So one, we've seen Paul is continuing his emphasis on the word, but then he talks about himself. How does he describe himself? Verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I'm guessing those are words that resonate with you a little bit as you think about sharing the gospel with others. I would love to, but I'm so weak. I have so much fear. I literally am shaking, right, as I come to talk to somebody or to kind of push past the niceties of every day and to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very hard. It makes us very dependent. We feel foolish and weak. Surely there's some other way. And yet, this is the way that Paul brought the gospel to the Corinthians and to every church that he faced and to all the mobs that surrounded him. He came in himself with weakness, with fear, with trembling, using a means and a method that those around him, whether they were Jews or Greeks, would look at and say, this isn't compelling to me at a cultural level. And yet, Paul says, this is where the power was. And you know it, because you saw how weak I was, and you yourselves thought this was foolish, and yet, here I am speaking to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be very encouraging to us. Our power is in the Word. It's not in techniques or tips or tricks. It's not in training programs and going through books. It's about coming back to the Word and being willing to embrace our weakness and living that out for others. And then Paul underscores why God has designed things this way. You ever ask yourself this? Why does God choose to use weak, fearful, trembling sinners to communicate the gospel? If the gospel is really just about communicating truth content, getting a message across in a way that grabs people, God has a tried and true way of doing that. He sends an angel, right? Have you ever read an account in the scriptures where God sends an angel and the message is given and the person who receives the message says, oh, well, good for you. That's fine. No, they're always falling on their knees, you know, wow, this is really coming with some power. Why doesn't God do that for evangelism? Why doesn't he send his messengers? Why does he send you instead? Much less impressive than an angel, right? Surely Gabriel could do a better job of this than I can. Our preacher back in Michigan at the OPC church tackled this question in a sermon one time, and I love the way that he approached it. He said, an angel could point you to the way to the cross, but it takes a sinner to lead you to the cross, to show you how to get there. It's in the weakness and the fear and the trembling that we're able to come alongside people and proclaim the truth of God's word and show the power that the word has. And as we do that, notice what Paul says in verse 5. Why does God structure this way? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's exactly what Elder Bob was saying. It's very easy If you get the right personality and the right fundraising and marketing to build a ministry or a church or a religion around the cult of personality, and almost every time it'll end up imploding in the end. Because all of us, as men and women, are weak and fearful and trembling. We're sinners. If we build it around ourselves, we're building on shifting sands. But God has designed it so that our personality is not what's in view. It's the power of the preaching of the gospel. So that as people come, they know it's not because this person had such a compelling story or was such an amazing person. It's because of who Jesus is. Right? So there's a laser focus. It's almost as if Paul is disciplining himself and just, you know, putting the blinders on. I am here to preach the gospel. I'm here to preach Christ. So how does that fit into our role in evangelism versus God's role? Well, flip the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read to you verses 5 through 15, because Paul uses some categories and language which are really helpful for us. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So as Paul answers this question, communicating to the Corinthian church about what is it that we are called to do in sharing the gospel, in the work of the kingdom, in evangelism, and then what is the work that God does? What's the distinction that he makes? How does Paul answer that question from this passage? Yeah. So as Paul answers this, he uses this beautiful picture of growing things, which if you've ever had a garden, or, you know, you've experienced this, where you can put time and energy and effort, and at some level that's required and important, and yet at the end of the day, you don't have any control over what happens. If the weather does not cooperate, nothing's going to grow, right? The power has to come from something outside yourself. So many of our industries, so many of our jobs are about exerting control over our environment. And that sometimes tricks us into thinking that we're much more powerful than we actually are. In the ancient world, where most people worked on farms, this would really have landed home. They would recognize, yeah, I'm working, I'm out there. This is not leading to passivity and saying, well, God has to give the increase. You know, this is not a hyper-Calvinist perversion of the gospel at all. This is a call to work, to cultivate, to plant, to water, to sow. And yet it brings with it a humility that says, but ultimately, God gives the increase. So going back to our question that we began with, how do we know, as individuals, as a church, if we're doing evangelism? If we only look at fruitfulness, we will get very off in terms of what we gauge as working, because we're going to lean right into our American impulse to say we need to come up with some objective measurements, you know, how many pamphlets were sent out, how many cards were filled out, how many hands were raised, and then we're going to do whatever it takes to bump those numbers up so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say we're an evangelistic church. But if our focus is to say our call is to water and to sow, to plant, And we do that only through the preaching of the gospel in all of our weakness and fear and trembling. Then we look for God to give the increase. This is vital because, you know, you look at the ministry of the prophets. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament, when God called them, think about how you would feel if this was you. He calls them to be a prophet, and then he tells them right at the beginning of their ministry, no one is going to listen to what you're going to say. I'm calling you to 40 years of sacrificial ministry, and you're not going to have a single convert. If you're results-oriented, you say, that's a waste of time. Jeremiah was a total failure. You know, Isaiah, shouldn't even worry about reading that guy. He didn't have a single convert, right? But the Word of God says, this is the Word. This is powerful. And what we've seen in our lives, right, and in the centuries which have followed the writings of these men, is that although in their own generation ears were closed and eyes were shut, God has worked powerfully through the Word and the ministry of those men. And we see it in church history. You think about China. When you read the stories of early missionaries to China, we think of today as China one of the places where the gospel is just, you know, growing like crazy and spreading like wildfire, and they're sending out missionaries in really fertile territory, right? Much more open to the gospel than it feels like, you know, our secular America is becoming, or Europe is. And yet, when you go back to the late 1800s and early 1900s, there were countless missionaries who went and labored and worked and had almost no visible fruit. Again, if you were a corporation, you would say, time to cut our losses. We're not getting any payback here. Time to go somewhere else. But because those men and women labored and preached and died, the gospel has grown tremendously. So that's part of what's involved here, is embracing our mortality and humility to recognize God is the one who gives the increase. We can't control these things. Our call is faithfulness, not to produce fruitfulness, because we can't do that. So as we close, let me just lay before you three questions that you can ask yourself. This is good lunchtime conversation. Okay? Three questions that you can ask yourself to kind of gauge, am I being faithful in all that we've talked about? Here's the first one. Do I have or am I pursuing meaningful relationships with non-Christians? Do I have or am I pursuing meaningful relationships with non-Christians? In other words, are you actually in the ordinary course of a normal week, even in a position to have a conversation with a non-believer? That could be a casual one that you strike up. It could be in the context of a deeper relationship. But sometimes we can be very good at ordering our lives so that we don't really have to interact with non-Christians in any meaningful way. And that makes us feel very comfortable, you know. We'd rather be with people who are like-minded. But we are, we're making it very difficult to fulfill the Great Commission, right, if we're not in the world. So that's the first question. Do I have or am I pursuing meaningful relationships with non-Christians? Secondly, do I live and speak differently in those relationships than I do in my church relationships? This gets to the life and question that we raised earlier. It can be easy to either embrace sin, right? Sinful behavior or language or jokes when you're in this context versus that context. Or perhaps more subtly, this is what I find myself tending towards, we end up kind of self-censoring. Do you find yourself doing this? And so things that you would normally talk about God or prayer or something in this context, but then in some other context, you kind of just subconsciously almost filter all of that out so that you're indistinguishable from everyone around you. It's very natural to do that. And of course, there's wisdom in certain work contexts and things. When do you share? How do you share? But ask yourself that question. Do I speak or live differently in those relationships than I do my church relationships? And then thirdly, this will bring this back to the lips. Do I actually speak to non-Christians about who Jesus is, what he has done, and how he calls them to respond to him? At some point in those relationships, whether it's the cashier that you bump into once a week at the grocery store, or whether it's your coworker or your family member, whatever it is, are you actually communicating the content of the gospel? Because that's where the power is, right? So as we ask ourselves this question, just keep those things in your mind. We want to be growing in evangelism. We want to be faithful in evangelism, individually, as families, as churches. But we'll only get to answer that question rightly if we embrace what the Bible says about what evangelism is and where our power comes from. So let's close with a word of prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your co-laborers in some way, that you privilege us to be able to sow the word of God, to share the gospel with those around us, to plant, to water, and at times to witness a harvest from your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and give us endurance in the work of evangelism, that you would help us to see that the witness that we do as we speak the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done, and as we live lives that have been shaped by that truth, that there is a power there, no matter how weak we might feel like it is, or others might say that it is. Help us to come, Lord, with all of our weakness and fear and trembling, having confidence only in the power of your word, so that both we and those we speak to would not place their faith in us or in our abilities, but in God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.